بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، we are continuing inshallah in our tafsir of Surah Yusuf alayhi salam, and we have reached the place where Yusuf alayhi salam has entered the prison after the women of the city, after the women, the ministers' wives and the leading women have all had all plotted to seduce him, and he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeking their help, and he said, Ya Allah, I prefer the sijin or the prison over that which they are calling me to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they placed him in sijin, in the prison for a few years. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ سِجْنَ فَتَيَانَ, and that along with him, two other people, two other youths entered the prison. And يعني, some of the ulama of tafsir say one of them, both of them used to work in the palace. One of them was the bread maker of the king, and the other one was the wine maker, the one who used to drink, make the drinks of the king. قَالَ أَحَدُهُمَا, one of them said, Inni arani a'siru khamra, I see myself making wine. In other words, making a juice out of wine. And in fact, it should be making juice out of grapes, right? Because that's what you make juice out of. But to show you the extent or the final result of the grapes will be wine, it is as if he is being more eloquent in saying, I'm making juice out of wine. Even though you make juice out of grapes to get the wine, but because he said, I'm making juice out of wine, you know the final result of what he will do automatically. وقال الآخر, the other one said, that I saw myself in a dream, أحمل فوق رأسي خبزا, I am carrying above my head some bread, تأكل الطير منه, the birds are eating from this bread, نبئنا بتأويله, inform us of the interpretation of this, إنا نراك من المحسنين, verily we see you to be amongst those who practice إحسان, who do good, who are kind to other people. Over here in this verse, we find that طبعاً Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed these two people two dreams, which they knew were from signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, they went and asked the person whom they thought was the most knowledgeable and the best of them. And this is the point of benefit here is that when a person sees a dream which he feels is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he should go to someone more knowledgeable than him. He should go to someone of piety, of taqwa, someone who is known for his fear of Allah and knowledge of Allah, knowledge of Allah's religion, and get the dream interpreted from him. The second point of benefit is that look at Yusuf alayhi salam. Here he is, wrongfully imprisoned, having done no harm, nor any dhulm. Yet while he is in the prison, he establishes a good reputation. The other prisoners of evil conduct, they are testifying that we see you amongst those who do good. And some of the people say that while he was in prison, he would visit the sick. He would give his food to people who were more needing of it than he was. He would be gentle to everyone. And even the prison guards liked him. Some of the ulama of tafsir, they say these type of statements based on the fact that even the prisoners testified to Yusuf's character. Even though he had only been in prison a very short period of time as of yet, yet in this short period of time, his optimism and his cheerfulness and his kindness to everyone in the prison had earned him the respect of the prisoners, and that is why they said, we see you amongst those who are good, who practice ihsan. So he said, قَالَ لَا يَأْتِيكُمَا طَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِهِ, he said, food will not come to you, that which you eat of, إِلَّا نَبَّأْتُكُمَا بِتَأْوِيلِهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيكُمَا, except that I would have already informed you of the interpretation of this dream before it comes to you. طيب. So now Yusuf, عليه السلام, he is telling them, I will tell you of the interpretation of your dreams before a certain period of time. For example, if their food would have been served at 8 o'clock, let's suppose, okay, and whatever time it was, he said, before the food comes to you, you will know the interpretation of your dreams. Why did he say this? Because Yusuf alayhi salam used this opportunity to give da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And had he started calling them to Allah without interpreting the dreams, they would not be paying attention to him. Because they're psychologically, they want to find out why they came to Yusuf. They didn't come to Yusuf for da'wah. They came to him to find out the interpretation of their dreams. So Yusuf alayhi salam, and this is very good benefits from this in da'wah, good da'wi benefits from this next few verses. He told them, I will tell you of the interpretation before the food comes to you. Maybe another half hour, 1 hour. Before the food comes, you will know. So their hearts have now been set at ease. Okay, we will find out. And they will be more open and more paying attention to what Yusuf is about to say now. So he first assures them that don't worry, you will find out before the food comes. Whatever time was the well-known time for their dinner coming to them or their lunch or whatever it was, he said, before it comes to you, you will of a surety know the interpretation of your dreams. And then, and this is the beauty of this, and this is also the advice and we give to all of the du'at, whatever situation you are in, without exception, when a person comes to you, you can immediately change it into da'wah to tawheed, into calling to tawheed. Now look, these two people came asking for the interpretation of dreams. And look how Yusuf very subtly, very beautifully, turned it all around and started talking about tawheed. He says, ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. This, meaning what? The interpretation of these two dreams. This is what my Lord has taught me. Right there you bring in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the picture. This knowledge that you're seeking from me, I don't have it from myself. I didn't invent it, nor did I study it without any help from anyone else. Rather, it is a pure blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. So he changes the whole picture, the whole table, from the interpretation of dreams, he connects it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, any situation of da'wah, any time we are here, and a person comes to us for any information or any type of knowledge that we want, and even if he comes talking about Islam, but a certain part of Islam, like for example, how come you Muslims treat women this way, how come you Allah slave, whatever it is, with a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of understanding of Islam, you can easily change it back into tawheed, which is the basis of our religion. And look how Yusuf alayhi salam changes the interpretation of dreams into tawheed. This is what my Lord has taught me. Okay? So now he is affirming for them that he believes in the Lord. And that this Lord is the one that teaches him everything he knows. ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Verily I have left the way of the people who do not believe in Allah. وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. And they deny the hereafter. So right now, he is saying that I have left the people. Most likely he's referring to the people of Egypt. That ulama says he's referring to the people of Egypt. That I have left the people. In other words, I am not upon the religion of these people. Now you can imagine that not everybody in the prison, that, especially those that did not know Yusuf, they would not know that he is upon another religion than them. That's the only religion they know. The religion of the idol worship that was prevalent in Egypt. Okay? So, right now he informs them that I am different from you. I am not like you people. I have left the millah, the way of life, of a group of people who do not believe in Allah. And they also deny the hereafter. So by negating the fact that he is from these people, he is in fact affirming his own belief in Allah and his own belief in the hereafter. Without explicitly mentioning it. By negating the fact, I am not of those people. And who are these people? Who deny Allah and who deny the hereafter. They do not believe in Allah and do not believe in the hereafter. Therefore, immediately the inference is that I believe in Allah and I believe in the hereafter. Also, the inference comes from this is that ذَلِكُمْ مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. This is what my Lord has taught me. Why? How come I know this knowledge? Because I believe in Allah and the hereafter. This is another yet subtle inference here. That how come? How did I get this knowledge of the interpretation of dreams? He said, ذَلِكُمَ مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. Why did Allah teach me this? Because I left the millah, or the way of those who do not believe in Allah, and those who do not believe in the Day of Judgment. So because I believe in Allah, and because I believe in the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with this knowledge. So he makes da'wah to them, he calls them, firstly using his own hal, his own situation. That my situation is, you have praised me. They came to him praising him that you are min al-muhsineen, you are of those that have good. So firstly he mentions to them, or he hints to them, why am I like this? Why am I different from you? Why am I so kind and so generous and so hospitable and everything? Why is it that even the prisoners are testifying to my good akhlaq? Because I believe in Allah. I believe in the Day of Judgment. And he also uses the knowledge that he has, the knowledge of interpretation of dreams, to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he changes it around and he says, you will find out the interpretation of your dreams, but realize that this knowledge is not coming from me. This knowledge is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore you too should believe in the source that this knowledge is coming from. So the reason that he can interpret dreams is because of his iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب, this also shows you that it is obligatory to give da'wah at all times and places, whenever possible. And look at Yusuf alayhi salam in this prison. he has been wrongfully imprisoned. And he has been thrown into a cell, locked up, getting very little food, very little water. And it's, he's not free to do anything. Instead of complaining to Allah, instead of getting angry, instead of living the life of a person isolated from the rest of the world, no. There is still a prison there that he can give da'wah to. So he uses that opportunity to open the floor for da'wah. And this shows you, subhanAllah, if Yusuf can give da'wah locked up in jail, then how about us walking on the streets of this Darul Kufr? How much da'wah can we give? And yet we are too shy or too embarrassed or whatever our reasons might be, that we're not giving da'wah. So this shows you the obligatory nature of giving da'wah to Allah. This also shows you one of the points of benefit is our primary da'wah, our main da'wah is always to tawheed, to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to anything else. Everything else about Islam is secondary. So when we give da'wah, we should jump right into tawheed. We shouldn't, beat around the bush, as they say, or go around other topics. We should jump right into tawheed. Because our primary da'wah and the importance of Islam, the gist of Islam, is tawheed. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, that you are about to come to a people of the book, the Jews and the Christians in Yemen, so let the first thing that you call them to be an yuwahidullah ta'ala, that they make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one. In other words, that they believe in tawheed. And here is Yusuf implementing that as well, that the first thing he calls to is tawheed. Also, this shows you that the alim and the student of knowledge, right, he should have his priorities correct. In other words, a person is coming to you, like these two people came to Yusuf, and you see, he's asking about a certain situation. You see from his situation that he is in, that he is more in need of another knowledge which he is not asking you about. So instead of just telling him what he needs to know, you should tell him that which he also needs to know, and then move on to what he has asked you about. So here are the two people coming to Yusuf, the two prisoners. They're asking about the interpretation of dreams. Yusuf knows that they're mushriks. It is a part of the wisdom of the alim, the wisdom of the student of knowledge, the wisdom of the da'i, that he teaches them that which is more important, even if they don't want to know it. They didn't come to them asking about tawheed. They came to him asking about their dreams. But Yusuf saw that they are more in need of something, which is the knowledge of tawheed and the belief in Allah, than they are of their interpretation of dreams. So the wise alim and the da'i and the student of knowledge, he gives the person who asks him that which he needs to know in priority. And likewise, any person comes to you, okay? And this is so common, subhanAllah. I mean, especially if you're semi-practicing or practicing, a person will come to you and ask a question which is really very trivial. He goes, well, I found a pen on the street, can I take it or not? And you know the brother's not even practicing, he's not even praying 5 times a day. Okay? So, instead of just answering the question immediately, rather you should give him some nasiha as well. It's like, wallahi, alhamdulillah, this shows very good that you are so concerned about, whether this halal or haram to take something found on the street or not. But realize that, for example, the prayer is far more important than this. And this is a sign of goodness in you that you care about this. And I know, therefore, that you care about the prayer. The point is that whatever the situation of the brother is, if he is in need of something more than what he has come to you for, give him that as well. And this is a part of the wisdom of the da'i and the student knowledge. And we see it here in Yusuf alayhi salam as well. He then goes on, وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي. I have followed the religion and the way of my forefathers. So he has negated the millah of the people of Egypt. The question arises, which millah was he upon then? You're not upon the millah of my country, of my society. What millah are you upon then? He then affirms to them, he points out which millah he is upon. I am upon the millah of my forefathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ya'qub. Tayyib, in these two simple phrases here, he has affirmed the three basic fundamentals of our aqidah, which is Tawheed, Risala and Akhirah. Tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the concept of prophethood and the concept of the Akhirah. Look at the verse before and the verse in here. He says, I have left the way of a people who do not believe in Allah, i.e. I believe in Allah. Right? And they do not believe in the hereafter, i.e. I believe in the hereafter. And I follow the way of Ibrahim, Ishaq and Ya'qub, and all of them were prophets of Allah. So I believe in Allah, I believe in the hereafter, and I believe in the prophets of Allah. So he mentions Tawheed and Risala and Akhirah. And this, as we know, these are the three fundamentals of our Aqidah and our religion of Islam. Tayyib, so he's told them that he doesn't believe in their way of life, rather he has another way of life. What is this way of life? He then goes on and he says, مَا كَانَ لَنَا. It is not befitting for us, it is not proper for us, أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that we associate partners with Allah, anything. It is not proper, nor is it befitting, that we associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the millah that I am upon. I worship Allah alone without associating any partners with Him. ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلِينَا. This is of the blessings of Allah upon us. وَعَلَى النَّاسِ. And upon all of mankind. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Rather most of mankind are not thankful. So he is mentioning the blessings of Allah upon them by guiding them to Tawheed. And this is the greatest blessing that anybody can be given. That is why he says, ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلِينَا. This is of the pure blessings of Allah upon us, that He has guided us to Tawheed. And he also says, this is the blessings upon mankind. In other words, that the evidences of Tawheed have been given to mankind. But most of mankind, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Most of mankind are not thankful in that they don't take from these evidences and they don't believe in Tawheed. So the blessings of Allah are there for those who wish to take them. The blessings of Islam, the blessings of Tawheed, the blessings of Iman. But most of mankind are not thankful of those blessings. They see those blessings, but they don't appreciate how important they are. Therefore, they reject these blessings and they do not follow Tawheed. They do not believe in the Akhirah, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another point to benefit from this verse is that he is affirming that the religion of all of the prophets is one and the same. He says, I follow the religion of my forefathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq and Yaqub. And then he says, we, ma kana lana, all of us, because he too is a prophet, don't forget. It is not befitting any of us. So by mentioning all of these prophets, he is affirming the concept that is also central to our aqidah, that the religion of all of the prophets, the aqidah of all of the prophets was one. And the only difference between them were minor details of the sharia. And even those minor details, not even major details. The concept of salah was pretty much given to all ummas. The concept of fasting, the concept of zakah. But the general concept was there, but the specific details of each one varied from culture, from prophet to prophet. So he is affirming that the religion of all of the prophets is one. And this is clearly mentioned in the Quran, that we have not sent any messenger except that نُوحِ إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا, that we have inspired him that there is no God except me, so worship me. So the message of all of the prophets was Tawheed, and he too is affirming this over here. Yet another point to benefit from this verse is that Yusuf alayhi salam gives thanks to Allah and he admits where these blessings come from, and this is also a part of our iman. Whenever anything good happens, we always attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he says ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلِينَا. This is of the blessings of Allah upon us. So this is the way of the believer. Anything good happens to him, he admits and he attributes this good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realizing that this good was not because of him. This good was not earned by him. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with that good. Another interpretation of ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا, that this is of the blessings of Allah upon us. Some ulama say that the blessings here are the blessings of prophethood, that they have been made prophets. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا. Allah has blessed us to be prophets. وَعَلَى النَّاسِ. And upon mankind, that He has sent us to you. He has sent the prophets to you. So again, there's no contradiction between these two interpretations. The second interpretation is that the first phrase, ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا, is a reference to the prophethood of Ibrahim and Ishaq and Yaqub and Yusuf. وَعَلَى النَّاسِ, that all of these prophets have been sent to various people amongst mankind. So this is the blessings of Allah upon them because they're prophets. And the blessings of Allah upon mankind because the prophets were sent to them. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. But most of mankind do not give thanks. In other words, they do not believe in these prophets and they reject these prophets. Then he moves on, يَا صَاحِبَيَ السِّجِنِ. Oh my companions of the prison. Now look here, the beauty of how he addresses them. He doesn't say, you filthy criminals. Okay, he doesn't make fun of them. Rather, he calls them by the most noble title that could possibly be given in this situation. And he is making himself one of them. Oh my two companions of the prison. Yes, I am also in the prison like you. And this is the way of the da'i as well. He opens the heart of the one he is giving da'wah to, by reminding them that he is in the prison with them, even though he is not guilty. It just makes your heart soft. As you know, you meet someone that is similar to you. For example, you're in a strange country and you meet someone from your society or your culture. Automatically, there's a bond right there because there's something similar. Someone who speaks your language, there's like a bond. Immediately, your heart opens up. Here, Yusuf alayhi salam is saying, subhanAllah, he's sacrificing his own ego because he was in prison without any reason in order to spread the da'wah. And then he also calls them, oh my two companions, even though these two were criminals, but to open up the da'wah, to open up their hearts to receive the Tawheed, he calls them, يَا صَاحِبَ يَسِّجِنِ.
And how are these two criminals, mushriks, equivalent to a prophet of Allah? But look at how he addresses them with nobility and kindness to open up their hearts and to make it soft for the da'wah. Oh, my two companions of the prison. Ya sahibay sijn, a'arbabun mutafarriquna khayr. Now he is asking them gently, very gently and sweetly. Are many gods better? Amillah, or one Allah, al-wahid, the single, the one. Al-Qahhar, the one who is irresistible, in that his will always be over other people's will. He will conquer whatever he wants. Al-Qahhar, the conqueror, the irresistible, however you want to translate it. So he is giving them an example. What is better? To have many gods or to have one Allah who is Al-Wahid, the unique, the one. There are no other partners that he has, and who is Qahhar, who is all powerful. And then he moves on. ما تعبدون من دونه, that you do not worship besides him, إلا أسماء, except names. سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم, you have named them and your fathers before you have named them. In other words, these names have no reality. The names of these idols don't mean anything. You are the ones that have transformed them into gods. These gods do not exist. They are merely names that you call out, you and your forefathers before you. ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان, Allah has not revealed any evidence for this. So he's reminding them that the one who created you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has not told you to do this. And this is, again, very important, very beautiful da'wah, especially in our times. The people, if you give them da'wah to many of them, they follow something called perennialism, which means that they believe all paths lead to one goal. No matter which path you follow, you're a Christian, you're a Jew, you're a Hindu, whatever you are, you're a Muslim, we all believe in different religions, but our goal is all the same. Okay? The way you can get around this very easily is that, well, we all believe in the same God, but this God has not given you permission. He has not given you the permission to follow any other path. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. If you're saying that the goal is all one, the ultimate God, right? Then why don't you look at what this God, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has told you to do? He has not revealed, he has not told you that you are allowed to follow any other religions. Rather, he has said, clearly, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ إِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلْيُقْبَلَ مِنْ, whoever desires other than Islam a way of life, it will not be accepted of him. So he goes back once again to another aspect of Tawheed, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right to tell you what to do and what not to do. Okay? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this right, and he has not given you the right to worship other than him. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانِ, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, verily the command only belongs to Allah. Only Allah has the right to tell you what to do and what not to do. أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ. طيب, he's told them what Allah has told them not to do. Allah has not told you to worship other than him. So what has Allah told you to do? أَمَرَ, he has commanded you, أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ, that you only worship him alone. You worship none except him. So Allah has prohibited you from shirk, and he has commanded you to tawheed. Once again, look, the whole theme of his da'wah is tawheed. And this really is a stark reminder to all of us that this is what we give da'wah to. We don't call primarily to any other aspect of Islam. We don't call to, what has happened is like there's a lot of du'at, they have forgotten all about tawheed, and they're calling to secondary aspects. Oh, look at how the economic system of Islam is. Look at how justly Islam treats women. Look at how this, look at how that. All of this might be correct, and we're not saying that it's wrong. But the primary da'wah, I'm saying use this as secondary, that's fine. But the primary da'wah should always be to tawheed. The main emphasis should always be to the oneness of Allah, to the names and attributes of Allah. Right now, at this early stage, Yusuf alayhi salam has opened up tawheed al-uluhiyyah, tawheed al-rububiyyah, and tawheed al-asma'i wa-sifat. All three of them. As for rububiyyah, he said, أَأَرْبَابُ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ. Are all of these arbab, the rubs, better? Or Allah? So right now he's affirmed rububiyyah is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for asma' al-sifat, he has said, of the names of Allah, Allah and Wahid and Qahhar. And as for uluhiyyah, he has said, أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ, he has only commanded you to worship him alone. طيب. So in these simple lines, a few words, he has summarized the three types of tawheed, tawheed al-rububiyyah, tawheed al-uluhiyyah, and tawheed al-asma'i wa-sifat. And this is what our da'wah is about. This is what Islam is. Islam is tawheed, and tawheed is Islam. This is what we call to. أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ, ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ, this indeed is the straight religion, the proper religion. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, but most of mankind do not know. So most people don't know that this is the proper religion. They don't follow this proper religion, but that doesn't change the fact that this is the proper religion. Now he has given them in these, and this is a very, very beautiful two verses or three verses here. He has summarized everything that these people need to know about Tawheed, about Risala, about Akhirah. This is comprehensive da'wah right here. In these two or three verses, Yusuf alayhi salam has summarized for them what he wanted to tell them. Eloquence. This is the height of eloquence here. He didn't go on for hours and hours because they're not going to be interested in listening. They didn't come to him to hear a long lecture. In less than a minute or two, he has summarized for them the essence of Tawheed. He has summarized for them what they have to believe in. Tawheed, worship Allah alone, deny all of these false deities. They don't make any sense. They don't have any power. By mentioning that Allah is Qahhar, all-powerful, he is very subtly saying that everything else that you worship has no power. It is only Allah who has power. Therefore, if only Allah has power, why are you worshipping other than Him? And by mentioning that Allah is Wahid, right? He is mentioning that it is not befitting that Allah has other gods besides Him. He is unique. He is Wahid. He is unique. He is alone. He doesn't have any fathers or brothers or sisters or children or other gods besides Him. He is the one alone. So in these two verses or three verses, once again, you know, we should go back and study these verses and try to use similar comprehensive phrases. Beautiful advice. Look, he didn't attack them. He didn't get them angry. Very simply, he reminded them. There's questions here. أَأَرْبَابُ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ. He's causing them to think. There's statements of facts here. إِنَ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمَرَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. Okay? There's examples and parables here. أَأَرْبَابُ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ. It's a parable. An example. Are many gods better or the one God? All of these ways of da'wah have been combined. Various usloobs, various ways of giving da'wah. Making them think. Making them realize that just because your society is upon this, the rest of the world is not upon this. I am different. And I'm following the religion of my forefathers. Making them understand. You know, making them realize that all of this is useless. All of these gods that you worship, these are figments of the imagination. Figments of the imagination that you and your forefathers before you have invented. And there is no reality behind these idols. So the point is, we should ponder over these verses. We don't have time to go into too much detail. But we should ponder over these verses and see the beauty of how Yusuf alayhi salam called them to Tawheed and the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After he finishes his da'wah, in these two or three small ayah, he then tells them why they came to him. Ya sahibay al-sijn, O my two companions of the prison, amma ahadukuma, as for one of you. And he didn't point out that one, because it is understood by the two dreams which one of them will follow which interpretation, and also because he didn't want to make the one that was about to die feel bad. So he didn't point out and said, you're going to do this and you're going to be killed. He didn't say that. He said, as for one of you, and he left it like that so as not to hurt his feeling too much by pointing him out in this manner, but it is understood which one is being talked about. As for one of you, then he will feed his Lord wine. He will go back and the Lord that he had, the king that he had, the owner that he had, he will give him wine to drink. Okay. And as for the other one, وَأَمَّا الْآخَرِ, again he didn't point out. And as for the other of the two, وَأَمَّا الْآخَرِ فَيُصْلَبُ, he will be crucified. فَتَأْكُلُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْ رَأْسِهِ, so the birds will eat from his head. قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ, the matter which you came to seek advice has been completed. قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي فِيهِ تَسْتَفْتِيَانِ. So he's saying this is the interpretation of your dream. Now, in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention the fate of these two people. Did they accept Islam or not? Okay, and nobody, we do not know whether they accepted Islam or not. But Allahu A'lam, one of the benefits we can derive from the fact that their fate has not been mentioned is that it is not our responsibility to make sure that they actually accept Islam or not. It is our responsibility to give them the da'wah to Islam. And this is, in my opinion, one of the fundamental errors that many of the du'at fall into. It becomes their goal to convert someone, which they will do at all costs, by whatever means possible. And they forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. Upon you is to preach, and upon us is to account. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْ. You will not be able to guide those that you love. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Rather, Allah guides whom He will. Our responsibility is to present Islam as it is. And what occurs when we understand this goal, then we will not feel ourselves, we will realize the dangers of misrepresenting Islam. But when our goal becomes, I have to convert this person, then what happens is, you know, say certain things about Islam which are not 100% true. You try to convince him about something which might not be accurate, okay? If he feels something bad about Islam, yani, well, how come Islam allows slavery? Oh, no, 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 that was in the past, now it's abrogated. You'll say things which are not correct, okay? Why? Because your goal has changed now. It's not to present Islam, it's to convert him. And because this goal has changed, you are willing to change certain facts amount, willing to be wishy-washy about certain things. But if your goal is clear, look, I have to tell this person about Islam, and I will be rewarded for that. Whether he converts or not, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then inshaAllah, the whole perspective changes. إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَانُ. Upon you is to spread the message, the balagh, and upon us is to set the accounting and the reckoning. Allahu alam, this is one of the benefits that some of the ulama have derived. Another point here, where did he get the interpretation of these dreams from? The one that says, I see myself pressing wine, I see myself extracting wine. Taban, it's obvious that because he saw himself extracting wine, he would go back to his previous job, which means that he would be released and return to his master and continue to feed him wine. As for the other one, then he saw above his head some bread. He was carrying some bread, and the birds were coming and plucking from the bread. So Yusuf alayhi salam understood that the bread was actually the meat of his face and head. He understood that the bread was symbolic of his face and his head. So he realized that the only time that a bird will come and eat so casually and easily from the body is that if it has been lying in the open for many days. Because if it was buried, then the bird was not going to come and eat it. And likewise, if it just dies and immediately you go and do ghusl or whatever and you bury it, once again the bird will not come. Only if it's lying and in a high place where the birds come and perch on. So he understood that the only way that this would occur is that if he died a cruel death where they purposely let his body stay in the sun or outside where the birds can come. And the only way that that was done is through crucifixion. So he understood that he would be crucified and not be buried for quite a period of time. Therefore, the birds will be able to come and eat from his head. So this is how Yusuf alayhi salam interpreted these two dreams. Then he says, وَقَالَ لِلَّذِي ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِّنْهُمَا. He said to the one who he thought would be saved from amongst the two. The meaning of ظَنَّ here is to know for sure. ظَنَّ but has many meanings to it. It could mean to presume. It could mean you think it will happen. And it could mean you are certain it will happen. Okay, ظَنَّ has many meanings, but over here, ظَنَّ means he was certain. Because he was under no doubt, the interpretation of the dream was true and he knew it. So he said to the one whom he knew would be saved of the two. In other words, the one that would feed his Lord wine. وَقَالَ لِلَّذِي ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِّنْهُمَا اُذْكُرْنِي عِنْدَ رَبِّكُ. Mention me to your Lord. Mention me to the king. فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ. So shaitan made this man, the one that was pouring wine, forget, shaitan ibn forget to mention Yusuf to the king. فَلَبِثَ فِي السِّجْنِ بِضْعَ سَنِينَ. Because of this forgetting, because the person forgot, Yusuf stayed in prison a number of years. So here, we find one of the benefits of this is that one of the main plots of shaitan is he causes people to forget. One of the main ways that shaitan tries to do something, one of the plots of shaitan is that he tries to cause people to forget something important. Because Allah says, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Shaitan caused him to forget. And likewise, there's another verse in the Quran where Musa's fatah, yani the servant of Musa, the child or the young lad that came with Musa in the Surah Al-Kahf, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa to go and meet Khidr or Khidr, and study from him and learn some things from him, Musa took with him Yusha ibn Nun, who was later to become the prophet after Musa, and he is called the Fatah in Surah Al-Kahf. While they were going, the sign of the meeting place was that when the fish, you see the fish in the water, right, you see the whale or the fish in the water, that is where you'll meet Khadr or Khidr. So the child or the Fatah, the lad, he saw the fish, but he forgot to mention it to Musa, and they kept on walking. And then when they finally stopped, and Musa says, I have indeed been tired, we have been a long day today, immediately the child remembered, I saw the fish back there. So he says, وَمَا أَنْسَانِيهُ إِلَّا شَيْطَانُ أَنْ أَذْكُرَ. Once again, and I only forgot because shaitan caused me to forget to mention it to you. Once again, showing you that one of the plots of shaitan is that he causes people to forget. And of the mercy of Allah is that when we do forget, we are not held sinful or accountable. Even though shaitan uses it as a plot, of the mercy of Allah is that when we do forget, genuinely we forget something, we are not held sinful or accountable. Therefore, for example, if it is a time for prayer and we become busy and something, and we really forget that it is a time for prayer, and the time for prayer finishes, as soon as you remember, we should pray that prayer again, and we don't have any other penalty upon us, nor is there any sin upon us. Tayyib, how many years did he remain in prison? Because it says he stayed in prison bid'a sinin. The word bid'a is anywhere from 3 to 9, and according to most of the ulama of history and of tafsir, Yusuf alayhi salam stayed in the prison for 7 years. But again, this is not something in the Quran and Sunnah, it's just something that the ulama say based upon the historical account. So, you know, you don't have to believe in it. It is not something a part of our aqidah. But most of the ulama say that it was, he stayed there for 7 years. Now look at the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Had Yusuf been released now, he would not have reached the position that Allah had planned for him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His wisdom and from His infinite plan, His infinite wisdom, He caused Yusuf to stay in prison until the opportunity presented itself that would be perfect for Yusuf. When the king himself sees a dream, and when no one else can respond to it except Yusuf, so Yusuf automatically gets a very high status. Had he been released right now, then he would have just gone back to his normal job then, or whatever, he would have still been a slave, or he would not have been raised to a high position. So it is possible that something happens to you and you do not realize the benefits that will occur. Here, Yusuf could have been released very early on, perhaps a few months after his jail time. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that there is something greater in store for him. So He let him stay in prison 7 years. So anytime some problem, some affliction occurs to us, realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful to us than our mothers are. Therefore, He has something better planned for us, even though we might not see it. Yes, there might be some temporary hardship, but as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى. Verily, with ease, with difficulty comes ease. With difficulty comes ease. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that إِنَّ الْفَرْجَ مَعَ الْكَرْبِ, that the victory will only come after there has been some difficulty. Okay? وَإِنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبَرِ, and that the help will only come after patience. So only after you have been in a time that is difficult will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you some victory. And only after you are patient will the reward from Allah and the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come. So look at here now, Yusuf alayhi salam. He has been put in jail totally sinless of any crime, not guilty of the smallest thing. And he tries his best to get out, and Allah will something better for him than this. So He causes him to stay in jail. He causes him to remain there. Why? Because had he been released now, he would not have reached the position he did had he, if he had stayed like he does stay. So the point is that when something bad happens to us, realize that Allah's plan is better than our plan. Allah's knowledge is far more infinite than our knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us and is more merciful to us than our own mothers and fathers are. Therefore, be patient and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at Yusuf alayhi salam. He did not lower his iman in Allah, nor did his optimism and his husn al-dhan and his tawakkul, anything swerve. No, he realized that Allah's plan is more knowledgeable than his, so he accepted his fate silently and willingly. Another point of benefit here is that it is allowed to ask a human being, a created object, to do something for you as long as it is physically, and that he is physically capable of doing it. In other words, you don't ask something supernatural, you ask for something natural. Why? Yusuf alayhi salam asked the person to help me, mention me to your Lord. So once again, the concept of tawakkul in Islam does not mean that you sit back at your house and say, well, if Allah has willed it, it will occur. No. It means you strive your utmost and you do your best to get to the means. You do whatever you possibly can, and then you do tawakkul. After you finish all that you have done, after you have burnt out your energies, after you can do nothing more, then you place your tawakkul in Allah, realizing that whatever Allah wills will occur, and whatever Allah does not will not occur. Here is Yusuf alayhi salam, the prophet of Allah. Yet he realizes that tawakkul means you try your best. So he goes and tells a kafir mushrik to go help him and mention him with the king. Because he realizes this is going one of the ways that he can use to get out. And the fact that he didn't get out, it doesn't make him to get angry. He accepts, he resigns his fate. This is what tawakkul is. It also shows you it is allowed to ask a created person, a makhluq or a created object for some help if, like we said, it is physically capable to do it. So if you're lifting something heavy, you're allowed to ask, brother, can you come and help me? Okay? And if, especially in the situation where you cannot physically do it yourself. where you are in a situation like Yusuf alayhi salam, he could do nothing else. All of the other roads have been cut off. He must, yani, ask, obviously after Allah, he must ask someone to help him to get out. Because no one knows about his case. The ministers have all decided to throw him into the prison, okay? And obviously as the owner of Yusuf, they don't really have to say anything. They'll say, our slave has done a crime, throw him into prison. So there's not going to be any trial or anything like that. So he's thrown into prison. So he must go to a higher authority. Taban, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest. But after Allah, amongst the creation, he must go to the king himself. Therefore he asks the person to go to the king and mention my case. Tell him I have been imprisoned wrongfully. So this shows you the proper concept of tawakkul. Tayyib, this is one interpretation of the verse. There is a whole other interpretation of the verse as well. So keep that in mind. And this is the strong interpretation that I have said. There is a weaker interpretation. So just understand this. وَقَالَ الَّذِي ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِنْهُ وَاتْكُنْ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ. Yusuf says to the one that will be saved, the one that will serve the wine, mention me to your Lord. Okay? So Yusuf tells the person that will be saved, mention me to your Lord. So far it's the same. The next, from here now, the interpretation changes. فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرَ رَبِّهِ. Shaytan made Yusuf forget to mention his Lord. You see the first interpretation? Shaytan made that person, the person who was pouring the wine, forget to mention Yusuf to his Lord, i.e. the king. The second interpretation, the pronouns are changed. Shaytan made Yusuf forget to mention his Lord. How? By asking this person for help instead of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because of this, فَلَبِثَ فِي سِجْنِ بِضْعَ سِنِينَ. Allah punished him by allowing him to stay in prison for a number of years. So there's two different interpretations of this verse here. The first one is that the person who pours the wine, Shaytan caused him to forget to mention Yusuf to the king. Therefore, because of this man forgetting, Yusuf stayed in prison for a number of years. And this is the stronger interpretation by context and also by the story and also by the knowledge of our aqidah. Some of the ulama, and they are not a few in number, they claim that no, the actual meaning of this verse is because Yusuf asked this person to help him, Shaytan then made Yusuf forget to call Allah for help. Rather, he asked this person for help, and because of this, Allah punished him by putting him in prison for a number of years. However, this is not the proper interpretation, and Allah knows best. Rather, Yusuf could not have forgotten Allah. It is not befitting that the Prophet of Allah forgets Allah in this type of manner. But Yusuf remembered Allah, and he also tried his best to get out of the prison by asking the created, the human beings to help him get out of the prison. And also, the fact that the word nisyan is mentioned here, that he forgot. And then in the next few verses, when it comes back to the wine pour, Allah says, فَذَّكَرَ, he remembered. Okay? So the wine pour, the one who made the wine, he was the one that remembered, meaning he was the one that forgot. Okay? So Allah knows best, but it's pretty clear that the proper interpretation, the clear interpretation is that the one who forgot was the wine bearer, and Yusuf did not do any crime or any sin by asking the person to help him. Tayyib, with that we'll recite the next... some announcements.
I just want to make some announcements quickly, inshallah. The first one is that we're going to be breaking at 1:15 for lunch. It's going to be served downstairs. But I request the brothers not to go downstairs as of yet until the time, because the sister's down there as well. Also, be looking around. Some brothers up here got food and drink. We're not allowed to eat or drink over here. So just please close the water up and go outside the hall if you want to eat or drink. Also, it's been pretty good so far, but could brothers make sure that their mobile phones are switched off, because it causes interruption halfway through. And generally for the brothers and sisters both, to make sure that they keep the place as tidy as possible. Barakallahu feek.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقال الملك إني أرى سبع بقرات سمان يأكلهن سبع عجاف
يأكلهن سبع عجاف وسبع سنبلات خضر وأخر يابسات يا أيها الملأ أفتوني في رؤياي إن كنتم للرؤيا تعبرون قالوا أضغاث أحلام وما نحن بتأويل الأحلام بعالمين وقال الذي نجا منهما وادكر بعد أمة أنا أنبئكم بتأويله فأرسلون يوسف أيها الصديق أفتنا في سبع بقرات سمان يأكلهن سبع عجاف وسبع سنبلات ما قدمتم لهن إلا قليلا مما تحصنون ثم يأتي من بعد ذلك عام فيه يغاث الناس وفيه يعصرون وقال الملك ائتوني به فلما جاءه الرسول قال ارجع إلى ربك فاسأله ما بال النسوة اللاتي قطعن أيديهن إن ربي بكيدهن عليم قال ما خطبكن إذ راودتن يوسف عن نفسه قلن حاش لله ما علمنا عليه من سوء قالت امرأة العزيز الآن حصحص الحق أنا راودته عن نفسه وإنه لمن الصادقين ذلك ليعلم أني لم أخنه بالغيب وأن الله لا يهدي كيد الخائنين وما أبرئ نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي إن ربي غفور رحيم.
So here now Yusuf عليه السلام, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for him the perfect opportunity to get out of the prison. What happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that the king himself, the greatest authority in the land, the highest level in the land, and this is of the mercy of Allah, had anyone else seen the dream, he would not be in a position of power to do anything. Also, the fact that the king sees the dream shows you that this dream is related to the kingdom. It's not a trivial dream. It is a dream of great import, of great, yani something that is going to affect the community because the king himself saw it. So, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكِ The king says. Now, some of the ulama of history, and I'm not saying this for certain, Allah knows best. Some of the ulama of history, the historians, the Muslim historians, and those that are specializing in history, even amongst the non-Muslims, they say that this is of the miraculous nature of the Qur'an, or of the miracles of the Qur'an, that the king of Egypt at this time has been called Al-Malik. Whereas at the time of Musa, he has been called what? Fir'aun. And they say that during this time, the period of Yusuf alayhi salam, the Fir'aun dynasty had not yet started. Rather, it started after Yusuf. That is when the Fara'ina or the Fir'aun dynasty started, the Pharaoh started. Therefore, when Musa came, he was under one of the Pharaohs. But when Yusuf eventually, or in the beginning when Yusuf was in Egypt, Now remember, Yusuf was the first of the Jews to go to Egypt, the Bani Israel. Then all of the other 12 brothers will come, all of their descendants come, and they are living in Egypt, all of the children of Israel. And then Musa comes amongst them. He is born in Egypt and he lives in Egypt, as we'll discuss inshallah in the last lecture, if Allah gives us life and power to do so. So when Musa comes, Allah mentions him in the Quran as Fir'aun. And in the time of Yusuf, Allah mentions him as Malik. And they say this is of the miraculous, or the miracles of the Quran, that Allah distinguished between the two, even though if you go to the Old Testament, it is not distinguished. It says the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh. Showing you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is being absolutely precise and exact here, that He is mentioning the king of Egypt as He is a king. He is not the Fir'aun, because that dynasty had not yet started. Now, it seems a very strong case, but I'm saying I have not studied history, so I cannot say that this is what I know, rather this is what I have read, and this is what the scholars of history say, that this is of the miracles of the Quran, that it mentions the king by his title, the king, and it doesn't call him the Fir'aun. Whereas the same king of Egypt, a few hundred years later, when Musa comes along, he is called the Fir'aun. So, this king, he says, he calls all of his ministers, and he says, I saw in a dream 7 fat cows, baqaratin siman, fat cows, being eaten by 7 thin cows. And I saw 7 green grains of corn, full. And I saw others, meaning also 7, withered up, dry. Ya ayyuhal mala, oh my ministers. So he must have called all of his ministers, the most prestigious, the highest level gathering. Oh my ministers, aftuni fi ru'yaya, give me a fatwa. I want a response, a verdict. Interpret for me my ru'ya, my dream. In kuntum lil ru'ya ta'burun, if you can indeed interpret dreams. So it is as if he is doubting the ability of the ministers. Is that, well, if you're able to, then interpret this dream. It's also as if he is challenging them that, can you interpret this dream for me? And obviously this is a very confusing dream. 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 thin cows. You would think if anything would happen, it would be the other way around. 7 thin cows, and the 7 fat cows eating them, because that's why they're fat. But it's the other way around. 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 thin cows. And 7 grains of full ripe green corn, and 7 withered up, yellow, shriveled up grains of corn or ears of corn. So it's a very confusing dream, and he doesn't understand the meaning or the interpretation of this dream. So he goes to all of his ministers, and he says, inform me of this dream. And this shows you, look at the beautiful plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The highest level gathering in the society of Yusuf's time, and Yusuf will outpower them. Yusuf will outwit them. Yusuf will show his superiority over them. Had he been released 7 years ago, nothing would have happened. So look at the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah caused this king to see this dream, which caused him confusion and doubt. He didn't know what it meant. And he knew it was of importance. It's not of his imagination, neither is it a nightmare. It's something important, that a message is being given to me. But what is it? So he calls all of the ministers. Ya ayyuhal mala, oh my ministers. So all of the people of intelligence, all of the highest level officials are there. And he says, inform me of this dream. But if you can, I don't know if you can or not. Let's see if you can. In kuntum lirru'ya ta'burun. So they respond back, qalu adghathu ahlam. They said these are confused, meddled up nightmares. Notice the king says, I saw a ru'ya, which is a good dream. They say, no, you saw a hulum, which is a nightmare. Not just one, but ahlam, many. You are confused nightmares. And they said, وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَأْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالِمِينَ, and we are not qualified. We are not capable of interpreting nightmares. Ahlam, not ru'ya. So look here now. And this is the way of those without knowledge, is that they make a statement of fact which is absolutely incorrect. And then they presume it is a fact. And then they go on pretending it is a fact. The king sees a dream. And he knows it's a ru'ya. A ru'ya meaning a good dream. Okay, he has that feeling in him, it is a ru'ya, a good dream. So he says, aftuni fi ru'yaya, interpret for me my ru'ya. The ministers, they're really realizing they're ignorant, realizing they cannot interpret that dream, and also realizing they have to save face with the king, they have to show that they do know something, they make a statement of fact which is absolutely incorrect. They say, adghathu ahlam. These are confused nightmares in the plural. Not just one nightmare. Apparently you're having some delusions in the dreams. Some nightmares. And then, to say that they're much above what they think, they say, we cannot interpret nightmares. It's as if you had a dream, we could have interpreted. But you had a nightmare, you had an ahlam. So we're not capable of interpreting nightmares. So they're trying to affirm their own knowledge by negating the interpretation of nightmare. Because no one interprets nightmares. Nightmares are from shaitan. You don't interpret them. So they said, we can't interpret nightmares. We don't know how to interpret ahlam. Rather, if you had a dream, we could have interpreted. If you had a ru'ya, we could have interpreted. But because you had many nightmares, and they're all muddled up and confused, abghath, they're all mixed up together, we're not capable of doing this. So they blame the king. So he said, it's all your fault. You had this nightmare. You can't expect us to interpret this nightmare on your behalf. So look now, this is the way of the people of ignorance. They make a statement of fact, and then they pretend to pass it off as if it is correct. And then they try to justify their own ignorance. They try to justify their own ignorance, just like the people here did. Is that, well, you had the nightmare. If you had a dream, we could have interpreted it, but we're not capable of interpreting nightmares. So, all of the people of nobility, all of the people of intelligence, have shown their ignorance of the interpretation of this dream. And this is of the planning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wisdom of Allah, that they had to admit their ignorance. And they had to make a statement that was absolutely false, so that Yusuf's superiority over all of them could be shown. So, you can imagine now that in this ministerial palace, all the ministers are combined, are gathered here. The same bearer of wine, the servant, is there serving them wine. So, وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا, the one that was saved of the two of the people in the prison, وَدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ, and he remembered after a long time. So this shows you the fact that he remembered that he was the one that forgot in the first place. Thus affirming our interpretation of the verse, which is Allahu A'lam, clearly the correct one, that the one that forgot was the wine bearer and not Yusuf. So he remembered after an ummah, which means after a long time. So Allah calls these 7 years a long time, because it is a long time for a person in jail. Yani this period of time for the person in jail will be a very long and yani arduous and difficult time. So he remembered after a long time, أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِتَأْوِيلِهِ, I will inform you of its interpretation. فَأَرْسِلُونَ, so send me. Give me permission to go. Obviously he's a servant. He needs to get permission to exit. So he says, I will inform you of it. Just give me permission. Send me away. So obviously when the king saw this dream, you can imagine the person remembered his own dream. And the person remembered Yusuf alayhi salam in the prison who had interpreted this dream. So he says, okay, I know someone who can interpret this dream. So give me permission to go to him. So he goes back to him and he starts off, Yusuf, ayyuha as-siddiq. Yusuf, O you pious person, you siddiq. Aftina, give us the fatwa, give us the verdict, interpret for us. 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 thin ones, and 7 green grains of corn, 7 green ears of corn, and others that are dry. Interpret this dream for me, so that I can go back to the people, so that they can know. Look at the audacity of this person, to just jump into the prison again, go back to Yusuf, make no excuses whatsoever. Oh Yusuf, I'm sorry, I forgot. Yusuf, forgive me, something happened. No. Why? Because he's eager to boost up his own prestige, obviously. As a servant, he's going to go back with the interpretation of the dream. His own, whatever, he will be raised up in rank, or he will be freed, or he will get a pay raise, whatever it is. He is eager for his own, his self-interest, his self-centered interest. And in contrast, look at the patience of Yusuf, and the akhlaq of Yusuf, and the softness of Yusuf. He doesn't get angry at him. Neither does he say anything against him. Rather, immediately, when he hears the dream, immediately he gives the interpretation of the dream, and not only that, he goes a step further, and he gives them the solution to the problem that the dream is talking about. And this is the height of akhlaq. This is the epitome of akhlaq. You cannot get better than this. No anger, no grief even, not even a feeling of pain. He accepts what Allah has willed for him, and he immediately responds back when the time comes. And this shows Yusuf's ikhlas to Allah. He was not in desire of any worldly benefit. Rather, he went to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he realized that wherever he is, he will be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he is. So he was not in need of any worldly benefit or desire. The fact that he had not been released from prison did not change his iman, did not change his ikhlas, did not change his akhlaq. And the same man that was the cause of his remaining in prison for so many years after the will of Allah, when he comes back to him, he does not have any ill feeling towards him. He does not have any grief towards him. Rather, immediately he responds to him and he says, قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ دَأَبًا. The interpretation of this dream is that you will, for 7 consecutive years, da'aba means consecutive years, you will harvest grain. Okay, you will get the full crop. There will be no years in which you will not be able to harvest. Rather, for 7 years you will have the full harvest that you want. That was the interpretation. Now what is the solution? فَمَا حَصَدْتُمْ That which you harvest, فَذَرُوهُ فِي سُنْبُلِهِ Leave it in its grain. Don't eat it. Store it in its grain. Because if you store it in the grain, then the fruit or the corn will remain for a longer period of time. It will remain fresh if you store it in the grain. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ Except a little bit you're going to have to eat of it. Obviously you have to live. But the rest of it, most of it, the majority of it, store it for 7 years in a row. ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ سَبْعٌ شِدَادٌ Then after this, the 7 full years, will come 7 difficult years, years of drought. يَأْكُلْنَ مَا قَدَّمْتُمْ لَهُنَّ They will eat up what you have stored for them. All of these 7 years that you have stored up, the 7 years of drought will eat up these previous years. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تُحْسِنُونَ Except a little bit of what you will protect. Okay? ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ عَامٌ Then after this there will come a year. فِيهِ يُغَاثُ النَّاسُ وَفِيهِ يَعْصِرُونَ In that year the people will be given adequate rain. And they will be able to extract juices for their wines. They will be able to. And that means that there's a lot of wine, of rain. The fact that you have so much luxury that you can afford grapes to extract wine means that you have plenty of grapes. You don't have to eat them. You have the luxury of extracting wine or juices from these grapes. So that much rain will be given to you that you will have plenty of water and you will be able to extract wine from these grapes. طيب. So Yusuf alayhi salam interpreted the dream. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam says in a Sahih Muslim, beautiful hadith, لَقَدْ عَجِبْتُ مِنْ يُوسُفُ وَكَرَمِهِ وَصَبْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ I am amazed at Yusuf and his generosity and his patience. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying this. I am amazed at Yusuf alayhi salam and his generosity and his patience and Allah will forgive him. Wallahu yaghfiru lah. He has researched it as Allah will forgive him. حيث سئل عن the بقرات العجاف السمان when he was asked about the fat cows, the 7 fat cows. ولو كنت في مكانه were I in his position ما أخبرتهم I would not have told them. حتى أشترط عليهم أن يخرجوني until I put the condition upon them that they let me go out of the prison. So here the Prophet ﷺ himself is saying that I am amazed at the patience of Yusuf and his generosity. After these 7 years the man comes back to him. He says, had I been in Yusuf's position, I would not have interpreted the dream until I put the condition, let me out of jail and then I will interpret the dream for you. But look at Yusuf's patience and his generosity. He interpreted the dream immediately without asking for anything in return. And even the Prophet ﷺ is amazed at that. And he says, وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ Allah will indeed forgive him. He has reached such a high level and status, Allah indeed will forgive him. So he gives them the interpretation of the dream, which means that the 7 fat cows and the 7 green grains of corn means that for 7 years you will be able to harvest a lot and your cows will become fat. There will be so much harvest, so much water, so much rain that you will be able to live peacefully and contentfully. You have plenty of food for those years. And then the 7 thin cows and the 7 withered up corns means that you will have 7 years of drought. 7 years of drought. How did he figure out the solution? The 7 thin cows are eating up the 7 fat cows. Which means, the 7 fat cows, you better have them stored. You better have them ready. The grains for those 7 years, you better have them ready. That's the only way that those thin cows will be able to live and survive when they eat the fat cows. So the 7 years of rain, make sure you store your grain. Make sure, and he gave them some wisdom, advice as well, store it in the harvest. Store it in the leaves outside of it, you know. Store it inside of its shell. Because that will save it from spoiling. So that when the 7 difficult years come, you will have to rely upon those 7 earlier years, and you will have to eat upon them, or else you will not be able to survive. طيب. How did he get the fact that after these 7 years of drought, there will come a year of rain? Because that is not mentioned anywhere. This shows you the extra blessings of Yusuf alayhi salam, as some of the ulama have pointed out. This is an inference that Yusuf managed to achieve, that the fact that 7 years are mentioned, and that's it, 7 years of drought, shows you that after the drought, there will not be any drought. That's why Allah mentioned 7, or in the dream 7 came down. You understand, if someone says that I will whip you, for example, the punishment, I'll whip you 100 times, it means you're not going to be able to 101, or else you would have mentioned that. Or if the wahi comes down that you will have no rain for 7 years, it means that after 7 years you will have rain. Okay, so that's where he got the fact there will be rain. How did he get the fact there will be so much rain that you can extract wine from the grapes? Very simple. when there are 7 years of drought, the land will be absolutely barren and dead. The only way you will bring it back to life is if there is extra rain. A rain that is so abundant, all of the 7 years of drought have been wiped away. Therefore he realized that because there will only be 7 years of drought, and after that there will not be a drought, the amount of rain needed is an extraordinary amount. It's an extra amount that is usually not the case. So he says, you will be given so much rain that you will be able to extract wine from the grapes. You will be able to have a superfluous, yani extra amount of food. You will have so much water, you will be able to live in luxury for that year. You will be able to extract wine from the grapes. And this is of the blessings of Allah upon Yusuf, that not only was the explicit dream interpreted, he understood something more than that which was explicit. And this is without a doubt of the blessings and the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib, this also shows you of the benefits here, is that it is allowed to prepare for a problem before it occurs. Because he's telling them, before the 7 years of drought come, prepare yourself by making sure that you have enough food for it. So it does not go against tawakkul to prepare for some problems, as long as that preparation is halal. And in fact, even the Prophet ﷺ would store for his family 1 year's worth of supplies of grain and barley. A whole year's worth. He would store it for his family. So you can prepare for a problem before it happens. This does not go against tawakkul. It also shows you that it is a part of the wisdom of the student of knowledge, the da'i, the alim, to give the people more information than what they ask for, if it will benefit them. Here, the person did not ask for the solution to the problem. He only asked the interpretation of the dream. He said, what will happen, tell me. Yusuf in his wisdom gave him more because he realized that it will benefit the people. So he gave them the solution to the problem as well. And that is why when a person came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, we ride the oceans, is it allowed for us to do wudu from the water of the oceans? Okay, so they're riding the oceans and they don't know, is it allowed for them to do wudu from this water? So the Prophet ﷺ said, هُوَ الطَّهُورُ مَاءُهُ الْحِلُّ مَيْتَتُهُ. The water is pure for you to use, and the dead that you catch from the sea is also allowed for you to eat. Did the person ask about the dead from the sea? No. He only asked, is it allowed for us to do water, to do wudu or to wash ourselves with the water of the ocean? But because the person is a seafarer, he's a traveler on the ocean, the Prophet ﷺ gave him some advice which is beneficial for him, which is useful for him, even though he did not ask it. And this shows you the concern that a person should have, an alim and a student of knowledge and a da'i should have, that he doesn't just answer what is needed, he answers what might be needed even though the person did not ask for it. So Yusuf alayhi salam gives them more than what they ask for. It also shows you that you're allowed to benefit the kuffar and the mushrikeen if there is some benefit to be gained out of that. It is not haram to benefit the kuffar and the mushrikeen as long as other conditions are met. For example, there's not a state of war between that state and the Muslim state. And in general, it is allowed. For example, most of us are working for kuffar companies, okay? And we're benefiting them in this dunya and we get our salaries through them. It is allowed to do such a thing in general. That it is not haram to work for them in general, because Yusuf is giving them something that will benefit them. He was telling them how to survive. So these are some of the benefits here. So now, obviously, the person must have come back to the king and informed the king that this is the interpretation of your dream. Obviously, the king says, where'd you get it from? And he must have informed him of Yusuf and informed him of all that occurred. So now the whole story of Yusuf has finally been brought to the king. And once again, I remind you, I've said this before, look at the beauty of Allah's plan. Now, when all of the ministers are dumbfounded, and when they have made a statement of fact, even though it is incorrect, they make it that you didn't even see a dream, Yusuf's superiority is automatically proven. And he has immediately given a status in the eyes of the king that otherwise he would never have been able to achieve. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أُتُونِي بِهِ. The king says, bring him to me. I have to meet this guy. Extraordinary person here. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أُتُونِي بِهِ. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ. When the messenger of the king came to him, قَالَ أَرْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ. He says, go back to your Lord. I'm not going to go out now. وَاسْأَلْهُ فَاسْأَلْهُ مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّاتِي قَطَّعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنْ. And he asked your king to ask the situation of those women who cut their hands. Verily my Lord, إِنَّ رَبِّي بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِيمٌ. Verily my Lord is well aware of their plotting and planning. SubhanAllah, look at the patience of Yusuf. Now the messenger of the king goes to him. Now he will meet the king immediately. Now he will get a status with the king as it is. Yet he refuses to
to leave the prison. Look at his foresight. Look at his patience. And look at his... He wants to clear his name up. He doesn't want there to be any shadow of a doubt about his name. So he says, I will not be released until you get those women to testify that I did not do anything wrong. Remember, what was the story? The story was, well, let's lock up Yusuf. People will think he was the guilty party until they forget about it. Now he says, I'm not going to get out of prison until you clear my name. Ask those women that cut their hands, what was the situation? مَا بَالُ نِسْوَةِ اللَّاتِ قَطَّعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ إِنَّ رَبِّي بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِينَ. Verily my Lord is aware of their plotting and planning. Once again, look at the humility of Yusuf. He does not tell what they did. He does not say, they seduced me. Rather, he says, Allah is aware of their plotting and planning. So go to them and ask them. Again, in his haya and his modesty, he doesn't expose them here and now. He says, let the king ask them, let them speak about themselves. And then he says, my Lord is aware of yani their kaid or their plotting and planning. So he realizes, subhanAllah, look at his eagerness to clear his name. Even though he will now go to the king, and the king will for sure honor him or give him something and achieve some status with him, still there might be some doubt remaining in people's minds. So he says, I will not even exit the prison until my name is cleared. Once again, in the same hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that I quoted earlier, he went on and he said, وَلَقَدْ عَجِبْتُ مِنْ يُوسُفُ وَكَرَمِهِ وَصَبْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ. I am amazed, I am surprised, I am astonished at Yusuf alayhi salam and his generosity and his patience, and Allah will forgive him. حِينَ أَتَاهُ الرَّسُولُ, when the messenger came to him to get him out of prison. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ فِي مَكَانِهِ, if I were in his position, لَبَادَرْتُهُمُ الْبَابِ, I would have raced them to the doors. Before the messenger can exit, I would have raced them, I would have exited the prison before him. وَلَكِنَّهُ أَرَادَ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ عُذُرٌ, but he intended that he have an excuse. In other words, this is his excuse, I am innocent, totally innocent. So even the Prophet ﷺ was amazed at the patience of Yusuf and the generosity of Yusuf, and he says, وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَهُ. And he said, had I been in Yusuf's position, I would have raced the messenger to the door. I would have reached the door before the messenger exited to get out of the prison. SubhanAllah, 7 years in prison is not a small time. And anyone that has been locked up knows this, that to be locked up, you realize the importance of freedom. Not being able to do anything that you want, just sitting there in a cell. And after 7 years, 365 days times seven, however many days that is, a person comes and says, the king is calling you out. To willingly choose, no, I will not, I will stay here until my name is cleared. It shows you something about Yusuf alayhi salam. So, and now, subhanAllah, look at this now. The king is even more impressed. The king is even more impressed. So he calls the women. قَالَ مَا خَطْبُكُنَّ. He says, what is your matter? What happened to you? إِذْ رَاوَدْتُنَّ يُوسُفَ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. When you tried to seduce Yusuf, what did you see? Did you see him doing some evil? You seduced him, this much the rumors have said. What occurred? Did he obey you? Did he do some evil? قُلْنَا حَاشَ لِلَّهِ. All of the women, they responded, SubhanAllah, or Allah is perfected. مَا عَلِمْنَا عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سُوءٍ. We did not see anything evil from him. So even they felt guilty now. No, he did not do any evil. So Yusuf's plan and Yusuf's patience gave fruit. The women themselves testified on behalf of Yusuf. And notice, they did not testify against themselves. They didn't go that far. Rather, they said, no, we didn't see anything bad from Yusuf. That's enough. You don't have to know anything else. Yusuf didn't do anything bad. That's what you wanted to know. This is what we'll tell you. مَا عَلِمْنَا عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سُوءٍ. However, the main woman, the main culprit, the guilty party, who was the wife of Aziz, قَالَتْ امْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. Now she realized that she had to testify. قَالَ امْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. قَالَتْ امْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ. The wife of Aziz says, الْآنَ حَصْحَصَ الْحَقِّ. Now, حَصْحَصَ means to make clear. So the truth has been made perfectly clear. الْآنَ حَصْحَصَ الْحَقِّ. The truth has been made perfectly clear. أَنَا رَاوَدْتُهُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. I was the one that seduced him from himself. I was the one that seduced him from himself. وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. And he is of the truthful. In other words, what he said is true. He did not seduce us. He did not do any evil. Rather, we were the ones that seduced him. Okay? We were the ones that were the guilty party. And he is the one that is truthful. I was the one that primarily seduced him. So she admits to her guilt. She shows that she was indeed guilty, and she says that Yusuf is the truthful one. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ. This is so that he may know, in other words, my husband may know, أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ, that I was not treacherous to him.
I did not go against his trust. Why or how? By having intercourse with Yusuf. I did not do this. I did not go that far. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِكَ الْخَائِنِينَ. And Allah does not guide the plotting of those who are distrustful. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. And I do not say that I am innocent. In other words, she's saying, I did not go against the trust of my husband. I did not spoil his bed for him. But I'm not saying that I'm innocent. I know that I'm guilty. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I don't say that I'm totally innocent. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّءِ. Verily, the soul is commanding it to do evil. The nafs, the soul, commands us to do evil. Illa ma rahima rabbi, except the soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or my Lord has shown mercy to. Inna rabbi ghafoorun rahim, my Lord is forgiving and merciful, that He will inshallah forgive me. I'm not saying I was innocent. I did not go against my husband's trust because I did not spoil his bed. But that doesn't mean I didn't do anything wrong. I did do something wrong. I did try to seduce him. So I'm not saying I'm purely innocent. Rather, I am guilty. But the excuse is my soul commands evil. And not just my soul. All of the souls command its owners to do evil, except those souls whom Allah has shown mercy to. And I hope that Allah will forgive me. Verily, my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. My Lord is forgiving and merciful. Tayyib. That is one interpretation of the verse. There are many interpretations. You understood this one. The wife of Aziz is talking to the king, and she is declaring her innocence, that she did not do anything. She's declaring her innocence that she did not actually have intercourse with Yusuf. But when she declares her innocence, she then goes on and says, well, I'm not saying that I'm totally innocent. I did do something wrong. I did try to seduce him. But what was the reason for this? Because the soul commands evil. The nafs commands evil. And I hope that Allah will forgive me because He is Ghafoor and Rahim. Tayyib. This is one interpretation. The other interpretation is that Yusuf is speaking here. Yusuf is the one talking. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. Yusuf says so that my master may know, Aziz may know, that I did not go against his trust. I did not betray his trust by having intercourse with his wife. And that Allah does not guide those that plot and plan, those that are mistrustful. And I'm not saying that I'm totally innocent. So Yusuf is saying that, I'm not saying I'm totally innocent in the sense that I did have a hum for her. Remember yesterday's class? I did have the hum. I did have the desire. So I'm not saying I didn't have that. Verily the soul commands the owner to do evil except those whom Allah chooses or shows mercy to. And verily my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. I hope that He will forgive me this hum that I had. Yet a third interpretation of the verse is that the wife of Aziz is talking, but not to her husband, talking to Yusuf, or talking about Yusuf. ذَلِكَ لِيَعْلَمَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَخُنْهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. This is so that Yusuf may know that I did not go against his trust in his absence. In other words, I did not lie about him. He is absent from me, he is in the prison now, but I want him to know that I did not lie about him. I did not betray his trust because Allah does not guide those who are betrayers of their trust. And I'm not saying that I'm totally innocent. Rather, I did do something wrong. Verily, the soul commands to evil except those souls whom Allah shows mercy to. Verily, my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. So these are three interpretations of the verse here. Okay, I hope you're following along. The first one, and it seems clear that this is the strongest one and Allah knows best, is that the wife of Aziz is talking about her husband. That my husband will know that I did not betray him in his absence. While the husband was away from the house, I did not betray him. I did not spoil his bed. At the same time, I know I am guilty. I'm not saying I'm totally innocent, but my excuse is that my soul and everyone's souls command it to do evil except those souls whom Allah shows mercy to. And I pray and I hope that Allah will forgive me because He is Ghafoor and Rahim. This is the strongest interpretation because, number one, of the context. She is the one talking. الآن حصحص الحق. Without a doubt, she is saying, now the truth is clear, I seduced him. By ijma' of the scholars and common sense, you read the verse, I was the one that seduced him. This is the wife of Aziz. She's the one seducing Yusuf. The next verse, obviously, is a follow-up from her conversation. So this is the first evidence that this is the strongest interpretation. The second evidence is Yusuf is still in jail. Yusuf has not been released yet. He can't be talking now. Because he told the person, go back and ask the king about the affair of those women that cut their hands. So Yusuf has not yet been released from jail, therefore he cannot be talking. And Allah knows best, this is clear, that the people or the person that is talking in these two verses is the wife of Aziz, and she is saying that I did not betray the trust of my husband in his absence. My husband will have doubts, did anything occur or not. I want him to know that I did not betray that trust in the sense nothing actually occurred. But yes, I am guilty of trying to seduce him, so I'm not saying I'm totally innocent. Rather, I am guilty because the souls command the owners to do evil, except those whom my Lord has shown mercy to. Verily, my Lord is Ghafoor and Rahim. And we said there are two other interpretations, and Allah knows best, but it seems that this is the strongest one. So she's saying, I know my faults, I know my weaknesses, and I try to excuse myself by saying that my soul commanded me to do this, and all souls command people to do this, and I hope that my Lord will forgive me. Now, you find here that the women, an honorable thing about them is that they told the truth eventually. And this is something that is praiseworthy. That when the time came, they did testify to the truth. And therefore, this is a very praiseworthy thing in them. That when the time came, when finally the truth must be told, they were honest enough to admit their truth. And this shows you that it is possible there is good in a person, even though there might be some evil in him. Okay? And something that everyone knows, but yani, unfortunately some people don't put this into practice. If you see some evil from a person, don't forget there could be some good in him as well. Okay? If you see some mistakes, there will also be some good points as well. Here are people that are kuffar, are mushrikeen. They have denied Allah and His Messenger. And if they don't accept Islam or Tawheed, they will go to the fire of hell. Yet, they have some good in them. They have some good in them, and that is that they told the truth. Likewise, if a Muslim commits a sin or does an evil, don't forget he is a Muslim and he has some good as well. So treat him according to his good and his evil. If a person, for example, is praying 5 times a day, but he is doing some sin, such as smoking or doing something like this, this is not like the one who is not praying 5 times a day at all and doing something, a sin as well. In other words, you look at the good and the evil and you judge a person based upon the good and the evil in him. Okay, you judge a person based upon his good and his evil, and you act with him, and your relationship with him should be based upon his hasanat and his sayyat, his good and his evil. If he is pious and God-fearing, and he has some sins, this is not like the one who is not pious and God-fearing, and yet does not have those sins. Okay, you have to look at the whole character of a person, and judge him based upon that. And without doubt, of course, if a person is a kafir or a mushrik, there is no doubt that even if he has some good, it will not be of any benefit to him on the Day of Judgment, because Tawheed is a condition for your actions to be accepted. Notice here also that the wife of Aziz, she told the truth, and she made an excuse for Yusuf, that I was the one that seduced him. She also made an excuse for herself, because she feels guilty. So she makes an excuse for herself by saying that the soul's command to evil. And she also gives the reason for her seduction, because of these souls, and she also hopes for forgiveness by saying that, I hope that my Lord will forgive me, إِنَّ رَبِّي غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ طيب. Before we conclude, this is the last verse we'll talk about before the break, inshallah. Before we conclude, the ulama have differed about the categories of the souls. How many souls are there? One category, without a doubt, is the nafs, that is أَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّءٍ, that calls to evil, that commands to evil. Another category is النفس المطمئنة, the nafs which is content and peaceful because it worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are two categories, no difference of opinion. There is a third category, some ulama affirm it and some ulama deny it. We're talking about now human souls and how they can be divided. There is the nafs that is أَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّءٍ, that is always commanding its body to do evil. There is the nafs that is مُطْمَئِنَّ, that which is contentful and peaceful because it is worshipping Allah. There is a third category which is mentioned in the Quran. Some ulama say this is a third separate category. And some ulama say this category is applicable to both the nafs al-lawwama, the reproachful nafs, the nafs that is always feeling guilty and reproaching its companion for what it has done. Okay? So some ulama say this category is in between the nafs al-mutma'inna, which is the highest category, and the nafs al-ammara bisu, which is the lowest category. And the middle category is an-nafs al-lawwama, the nafs or the soul which reproaches itself. It rebukes itself. It gets angry at itself all the time. In other words, it has iman, but it does a sin, then it gets angry and it feels repentant. Then it has iman, it does a sin, then it gets repentant again. So this is a constant cycle. Therefore, it is an-nafs al-lawwama. It reproaches itself. Right? So this is one opinion. There are three categories of souls. The highest category, an-nafs al-mutma'inna. The middle category, an-nafs al-lawwama. And the third category, an-nafs al أمارة بالسوء. Yet another opinion says, no, there's only two categories. النفس المطمئنة and النفس الأمارة بالسوء. The mu'min and the kafir. As for the نفس اللوامة, it is a description of both categories. So as for the one who is commanding evil, when he doesn't get the evil, or when he doesn't get what he desires, he reproaches himself, I wanted more. Therefore he is لوامة. Why didn't I get what I wanted? He wanted to do a crime, he wasn't able to do it, he reproaches himself. Oh, you didn't do it properly, you could have done this. He wanted to do zina, he wasn't able to do it, he reproaches himself. This is ammara bisu. As for the nafs al-mutma'inna, when he commits a sin, he reproaches himself. Why did you commit this sin? When he does not do something he should have done, he reproaches himself. Why did you not do this act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So you understand now, some ulama say there's three categories of soul. An-nafs al-mutma'inna, an-nafs al-lawwama, an-nafs al-ammara bisu. Other ulama say, and this is the opinion of Shaykh Uthaymeen, there are two categories of soul. An-nafs al-mutma'inna and an-nafs al-ammara bisu. And the nafs al-lawwama is a description for both of these categories. As for the mu'min, he reproaches himself for good. Why didn't I do this good? And he reproaches himself for evil. Why did I do this evil? And as for the kafir, he reproaches himself for the dunya. Why did I not get more? Why did I not get what I wanted? Okay, and Allah knows best. I really don't have a qawl al-rajih myself. Allah knows best. Are there two types of soul or three types of soul? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallama ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa subhanaka Allah bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions, inshallah, if they can be written down and sent forward, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.
Sokala khair, Umar. If there are any questions, can you pass them forward, inshallah? For sisters, again, write your questions down. There should be a brother waiting at the door who's going to pick the questions up from you, inshallah. So if you could do that as soon as possible.
Tayyib, after discussing Tawheed with people, for example, in countries, in certain countries that he mentions, should we also not apply the meanings and requirements of Tawheed in terms of being a true slave to Allah, one who seeks Allah's guidance in all issues, example, economic problems? Do these two not go hand in hand? Yes, they do, brother, but what I said was when you start giving da'wah, when you start your da'wah, the emphasis should be on Tawheed. I didn't say don't call to other things. Of course, Islam is a whole way of life. Therefore, yani if a person, for example, believes in Tawheed, you move on to the next step, which is Salah and Siyam and Zakah and economic issues, political issues, social issues, whatever. But the primary thing is Tawheed. The emphasis is Tawheed. Of course, Islam is a whole way of life, and I'm not saying to neglect or ignore other aspects. Also, what I was talking about is when you're giving da'wah to the non-Muslims, the kuffar. Okay, if a person believes in Tawheed and admits to it, then of course you move on to higher levels as well. However, when a person does not believe in the essence of Tawheed, then there is no point of talking to him about something else. You must get him to believe in Tawheed first. And this is my point. When you're giving da'wah, the emphasis should be to Tawheed. When you're giving da'wah to non-Muslims, the emphasis should always be upon Tawheed. Wife of Allah asks Aziz to have Allah to have mercy and says that he is Ghafoor and Rahim. Do we understand that she is a Muslim? Even the mushrikun of the Prophet's time knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave sins, knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did these things. So this is not necessarily a proof that she was a Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And in fact, the ulama say that at this point in time especially, she was not a Muslim. She had not accepted Islam. Yusuf, in fact, had not even, his prophethood was not even well known to that many people until he became higher on in the minister. So he wasn't really, at this point in time, calling to everyone because of the fact he did not have that status and situation. Also, I'd just like to point out that the fairy tales have it that the wife of Aziz, her name was Zulaykha, and she married Yusuf. There is no basis for this whatsoever. And in fact, Allah knows best. It really goes against the akhlaq of a mu'min that he would marry someone of this nature who can go against the trust of her husband. That she, and there is no evidence to support this. When the brothers came to Yusuf after the incident of throwing Yusuf in the well, did not Ya'qub ask sons why the shirt was not ripped or torn? Ya'qub alayhi salam understood that the brothers had done something evil, and we can assume that he tried to get it out of him, but they did not respond to it. So what else was he to do except to resign himself to the fate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He admitted, he resigned himself to the fate. He said that I seek Allah's help and protection against that which you have described, in other words, the death of Yusuf alayhi salam. And we can assume that he had feelings in his heart, but what could he do again? There was nothing he could do. There is nothing that he can verify or ascertain. Rather, he must accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it is. The other question is about tafsir in general. How do we know that all the information has been revealed in the question? This is really left to the scholars of Arabic and the scholars of tafsir. They know and they can interpret many times when there is some information that has been left missing in the ayah. And this is very easy. Once you study Arabic, you will understand that there are certain words and phrases and contexts and situations. You will be able to understand that there's something missing. And at other times, that implication is not so obvious. So when the person came to Yusuf and asked him about the dreams, right? Yusuf alayhi salam did not reproach him. This is according to all of the scholars of tafsir. Immediately he responded back. قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ ذَأَمًا. He responded back. And he did not get angry at the slave or the servant at all. And this, like we said, is an indication of the akhlaq of Yusuf alayhi salam. You said that the Prophet ﷺ stored various types of grain for a year, but there are other narrations that say that they did not have food for 3 consecutive days. Were these at different timings? Firstly, they might have been at different timings. Secondly, she said that we never ate to our fill for 3 consecutive days. We never ate to our fill. And it doesn't mean that there was no grain stored up for the rest of the year in the house. Also, she would say that we would eat the 2 black things, the dates and the water. And Aisha also said that the moon would not be lit for the fire would not be lit in our house. In other words, to cook meat doesn't mean that they did not eat. The fire would not be lit in our house for 3 consecutive moons, that they would not light a fire to cook food or meat for this long period of time. However, there are also authentic narrations that the Prophet ﷺ did store his food for barley and wheat for a year. But barley and wheat is not something you eat to your fill. So that hadith, Allahu A'lam, there is no contradiction in it, because Aisha is saying we did not eat to our fill 3 days in a row. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. With regards to the lesson of tawakkul, to prepare for a problem before it occurs. Okay, the question is about insurance, as I was thinking this would come. Therefore, I said that as long as the preparation is halal, then it is halal to prepare for a problem before it occurs. And as if the preparation is haram, then obviously it is not allowed to prepare in that manner. So the question is about insurance, is it allowed or not? In countries where insurance is optional rather than compulsory. Okay, alhamdulillah. Where it's optional, when it's compulsory, that's a different fatwa. When it is optional, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, the concept of insurance is haram in Islam. Okay? This is something that any person who studies the issues, and he studies Islamic economics, and he understands what insurance is, he will come to the conclusion that insurance is not allowed at all. There are a number of factors involved here. Really, we don't have time to get into them about insurance. Suffice to say that insurance is the essence of riba, firstly, because you are trading with money. When you trade money, if I give you £10, you have to give me back £10, okay? You are not allowed to give me back less or more, unless it is something else. If I give you £10 and give me a book, or you give me something else. But if I trade money with you, right, and it's the same currency, pounds to pounds, it must be the same amount, okay? If I give you any type of money, and I'm expecting that money back, it must be in the same amount. In an insurance contract, you're paying a certain fee every month to be involved with that insurance, and most likely you're going to get back many, many times that amount. And that is the essence of riba.